John 3, verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. In John 3, poor Nicodemus still doesn't understand. He doesn't understand the necessity of the new birth, that he must be born again. He doesn't understand the agency of the new birth, the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't understand either the sovereignty of the new birth, that the wind blows where it listeth or wills, and so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And because Nicodemus doesn't understand, he asks the how question. How can a man be born when he's old? Verse 4. How can these things be? Verse 9. He asks this question, how, because he doesn't know these things. Jesus says to him in verse 10, art thou a master or teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? And he didn't know these things because he didn't receive these things. Verse 11. We speak what we do know, and testify what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. And he didn't receive these things because he didn't believe these things. Verse 12. Jesus says, if I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And so Jesus describes the state of this man in verse 7 as marveling. Nicodemus marvels at the whole thing. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now there's two different types of marveling. There's the marveling of faith. That's Psalm 118, verse 23. This is the Lord's doing, speaking of Christ as the foundation of the church. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That's a marveling of faith. And then there's also the marveling of unbelief. Nicodemus marveled, verse 7, because he didn't believe, verse 12. What under heaven is this man Jesus talking about? What he's saying can't be right. How in the world can all these things be? That's the thinking of Nicodemus. And this preaching of the new birth always has this effect with the unconverted, even if, like Nicodemus, they are very, very religious. If you preach regeneration biblically, they won't understand. And if you preach the absolute sovereignty of God in regeneration, most particularly the subject of our text this evening, verse 8, then you will get an even more astounded response. Verse 9. How can these things be? And incidentally, this shows us what is wrong with most, if not all, of the preaching of regeneration in liberal and even fundamentalist and even evangelical churches. This is what's wrong. There is no marveling by the unconverted. There's nobody saying after the sermon, how can these things be? And when Jesus preached this to Nicodemus, that was the response he got. And there's a reason why they're not marveling. They're not marveling in these churches, the unconverted, because in all likelihood, the preacher is not preaching this text. He's deliberately avoiding John 3, verse 8, and texts like this. He's deliberately avoiding speaking about the sovereignty of regeneration. Or, if they do happen to preach it, they'll mangle the text instead of preaching it truly. Ye must be born again becomes something like this. You must be converted. and ask Jesus into your heart. And that's not what the text is saying. Or verse 8, the wind bloweth whithersoever it listeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit becomes in such preaching. When you choose Christ, then the Holy Spirit blows in your heart. And that's definitely not what he's teaching either. And so the unbeliever hears that, and he concludes, well, regeneration's up to me. If I choose Christ, I'll be born again. If I don't, I'll not be born again. I can understand this. This seems fair to me. And then there will be little or no marveling. And do you know what such preaching like that, the sort of preaching I've described, do you know what sort of preaching that is? Preaching like that is preaching which removes the offense of the gospel. False preaching. Preaching like that, the Bible has a word for it. It's called scripture twisting. In other words, you put the Bible on the rack, like a torture rack, and you rack it up. Put the Bible under all sorts of pressures and strains in order to get the Bible to say what you want it to say. That's torturing and twisting the scripture. Isaiah has a word for it. He calls it prophesying smooth things. 2 Timothy 4 calls it scratching, itching ears. That's what you're doing if you say that man, by his free will in some way or another, brings about the new birth. And do you know why it is that ministers avoid the offense of the cross and preach regeneration according to the cooperation of man's will? Well, go back to 2 Timothy 4. Why do they scratch those itchy ears? Well, the text explains it's because the time has come when the congregation will not endure sound doctrine. The congregation will not put up with it. They won't endure it. They can't stand it. And they wouldn't let the minister get away with it, even if he was so inclined so to preach. For example, if I preached this sermon in just about any other church, or perhaps in any other church in Northern Ireland, I would face stiff opposition, and I probably would be kicked out. Because in those congregations, the time has come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And then, with the sound doctrine preacher out of the way, the congregation would bring in someone to tickle their ears and tell them that regeneration, after all, yeah, it's a sovereign work of God and all that, but at the end of the day, whenever they explain it, at the end of the day, it'll really be up to man to decide whether he is born again or not. And this is why in the history of the Reformation, from the 1500s to the present day, Reformed churches have degenerated through apostasy to evangelical churches, to fundamentalist churches, and to charismatic churches. Because the time has come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and particularly this sound, health-giving doctrine, that's what the word sound means, health-giving doctrine, that regeneration is completely a sovereign work of God, and the free will of man has absolutely nothing to do with it whatsoever. See, the truth is that man cannot stand the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation. And perhaps the absolute sovereignty of God in regeneration particularly, because regeneration is the very first work in the work of salvation of God in us. Because the truth of the sovereignty of God in regeneration humbles the pride of man. And man says, do you mean to say that I can't be regenerated according to my will? Do you mean to say that if God hasn't decreed to regenerate me, I will never know new life in Jesus Christ? And the answer to that is, well, yes, we do mean to say that. But that runs counter to the pride of man. Man doesn't like this sound doctrine either about regeneration, because it makes him think about God. Not the God that people talk about every now and again, but the real God. The God revealed in the Bible. The God who works everything, Ephesians 1:11 says, after the counsel of his own will, including the when, and the who and the where of regeneration. And sometimes this truth throws the unregenerate man and even the professing Christian into sheer confusion and blind ravings. Man's just a robot. That's the retort. What chance has man got? This isn't fair if God regenerates whom he wishes and when he wishes. And then our response is, as it always must be, Romans 9. Nay, but O man, who art thou that respondest against God? God acts, not according to the sinful desires of foolish, sinful, small man, but God acts according to the standard of his own glorious nature. That's the righteousness of God. And God's nature is sovereign and free. And so God must be sovereign and free in all his actions, including regeneration. And so here Christ teaches us in John 3, the classic passage, the locus classicus of the new birth. He teaches the sovereignty of the new birth to this man, Nicodemus, who doesn't even understand it. This sovereignty of the new birth is part of the truth of the new birth. And you mustn't leave it out. If you teach the new birth and you leave this out or corrupt it, you are not truly teaching regeneration. It's not faithful and sound doctrine. We want to do that this evening, to humble our own pride and to be thankful to God for his sovereign grace. Consider then the sovereignty of the new birth. The sovereignty of the new birth. First, the picture. Second, the effects. And third, the implication. The sovereignty of the new birth. The picture, the effects, and the implications. Christ often uses pictures to teach us the truth about deep spiritual subjects. And John 3 is no exception. To teach us about the truth of regeneration, Christ uses three pictures. The first and the main picture of regeneration is the new birth. He must be born again. This tells us, this picture of the new birth, now thinking in the light of the first and the old birth, physical, this tells us that in regeneration we get a new spiritual life and that all things become new, just as the birth of a physical baby. That in regeneration too we get a new spiritual nature created in the image of God our Father. And that's what happens when babies are born too. And with this new nature we now, as those born again, love God and keep his commandments. That's the first picture of regeneration, the picture of a birth. The work of the Holy Spirit, as a second picture, is presented in verse 5 as the work of water. So if you think regeneration, think in terms of a birth, and then second, think in terms of water. And think of water as a cleansing agent. So God, in the new birth, washes us with water, spiritually, with the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3, verse 5. And the third image of regeneration alongside the birth and the water, the third image of regeneration, and that particularly in our text, is the wind. The wind tells us something about regeneration. It tells us more particularly about the sovereignty of regeneration, or to speak more precisely, the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. The wind blows here and not there, and the Holy Spirit regenerates one and not another. And in close connection with this truth of the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit, in terms of the picture of the wind, we have the inscrutability and mysteriousness of the blowing of the wind of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. The wind bloweth where it listeth, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. It's blowing, but you don't know where it come from, and you don't know where it's going. Nobody really knows that about the wind. And that tells us, too, something about regeneration. Now, this phrase, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and so is everyone that is born of the Spirit, teaches us the absolute sovereignty of regeneration. The absolute sovereignty of regeneration is taught in other biblical passages and concepts. And this is why I read Ezekiel 37. God's making these dry bones live by his breath or spirit, or wind as it's sometimes translated. It speaks of the sovereignty of the new life. These dry bones didn't make themselves live. They were lying mouldering. But God did, by a creative wind or breath. Then too in Ezekiel, to go back one chapter into Ezekiel 36, we have a second picture of regeneration. This time, the heart. In all men, by nature, there's a stony heart of flesh. And in regeneration, God takes out the stony heart and puts in a living heart. Now, none of us can change our physical hearts. You can't take it out and put another one in. And certainly, spiritually, you can't change your heart either. Sovereignly, God must do that for you. A third image, and now we're in the New Testament, third image of sovereign regeneration is God's new creation of man in his image. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that we are God's workmanship, spiritually. We didn't make ourselves spiritually. God was the master craftsman who made us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 calls us new creatures. And we didn't make ourselves these new creatures. God did it, sovereignly. And then the fourth and final picture of regeneration is God's raising us spiritually from the dead. Ephesians 2 says that we are dead in sin, and then it adds that God has raised us up to sit with Christ in heavenly places. John 5 verse 21 says that the Son quickens or gives life to whom he will. So when John 3 verse 8 speaks of the absolute sovereignty of God in regeneration, it's not some new thing, but the other pictures of regeneration. The dry bones of Ezekiel, the new heart, the creation of man in God's image, and the resurrection of man spiritually. They all teach the absolute sovereignty of God. And this truth of the absolute sovereignty of God in regeneration rules out various heresies. The chief one, the main one, is the heresy of free will. And we're going to explore this one quite at depth. We're going to consider some of the writings of the great Billy Graham. Free will, in connection with regeneration, free will teaches that man cooperates with God in regeneration. Now, did you cooperate with God in your physical birth? If you did, and only if you did, can you possibly lay claim to cooperating with God in your spiritual birth? Or, to look directly at the text, do you cooperate with the wind? Do you cooperate with the wind? Do you make the wind blow in one place and not in another place? The text says that the wind, which is a picture of the Spirit of God, blows where he wills. And you have no hand or say whatsoever in the blowing of the wind, nor in the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you did have a say in the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, you as a natural man would always say, no, I don't want to be regenerated. But then, of course, even then, you couldn't hinder God. Because if God sovereignly willed that the Holy Spirit blows in your heart in regeneration, That wind's irresistible. And you couldn't stop it. And God would cause you to be regenerated, no matter what. And then you would will to serve God. John 1, verses 12 and 13, speaks of this same truth, the sovereignty of the new birth. To as many as received him, he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, this is the new birth, which were born not of blood. Regeneration does not come according to physical descent. Which were born not of the will of the flesh. Regeneration is not according to your own will, that you chose to be regenerated. And it's not of the will of man, the will of your parents, or the will of your friends, or the will of the minister. That's not the way in which we are born again. Born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born by the will of God. That's the truth of the Scriptures. So, the new birth does not come according to the cooperation of man. But free will isn't deterred. It's a stubborn beast. It's like an old weed that you just can't cut out. So it comes back again in a new guise, taking a softer approach. And it teaches this, that if man yields to God, then God will regenerate him. Billy Graham, in his book, How to Be Born Again, says, the context of John 3 teaches that the new birth is something that God does for man when man is willing to yield to God. Do you hear what he's saying? The new birth is something that God does for us when you're willing to yield to him. Now that's a lie. The passage does not say that. The passage teaches the exact opposite. It speaks of regeneration in terms of birth. Now you didn't yield to be born by an act of your will. It speaks of regeneration as being born, passive. It's something which happens to you. You don't have a hand or say in it at all. Regeneration is a birth from above. How can man cause himself to be born from heaven? And then especially this, verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's man, flesh, sinful flesh, from beginning to end, and never spirit. And then think too. Number 4 says, to hunger and thirst after deliverance, this is a direct quote, to hunger and thirst after deliverance from misery and afterlife is peculiar to the regenerate. In other words, the unregenerate don't hunger and thirst after deliverance from misery, which includes regeneration. But to pursue free will further, free will also teaches that you can be saved and lost, and saved and lost, and saved and then lost, and then saved and lost, and on it goes. In keeping with that, you can be born again and lose it, and be born again and lose it, and be born again and lose it, and on and on and on. Or as someone has put it, you can be born again and again and again and again and again. And the canons of Dort, Head 5, Rejection of Errors 8, rightly refer to this, as you should be able to identify it, as absurd. The truth is that the wind of the Spirit is irresistible and unlosable. When the Holy Spirit blows upon the sinner, he is irresistibly regenerated. And the seed of new life which he implants in regeneration is imperishable. 1 John 5, verse 18. Now you would think John 3, verse 8 is so clear and so obvious that no one ought ever hold the Arminian notion of the new birth. So how then do the Arminians deal with this verse? Mostly, they avoid it. They just ignore it as if it wasn't there in the Bible, in the same way that they mostly avoid Romans 9, which deals with election and reprobation.
if they can't avoid it, the next ploy is to soft pedal it. For example, if an Arminian is writing a commentary in the book of John, he has to deal with it, and then he's going to have to say something about it. But it's not unique to the Arminians to soft pedal this verse. Even professing Calvinists soft pedal it. That is, say very little about it and move on quickly and don't really deal with the issues and explain them. And if you read the commentaries of William Hendrickson and James Montgomery Boyce, for example, in this verse, you'll see that they do this. They don't identify the truth clearly and rub it in. The third method, Arminian method of dealing with John 3 verse 8, aside now from avoiding it or soft pedaling it, is to twist it. This is the practice of Billy Graham. Billy Graham, in his book already mentioned, How to Be Born Again, quotes John 3 verse 8, and immediately he writes an explanation. His explanation is this: the wind can be quiet, gentle, or it can reach cyclone proportions. So it is with conversion, sometimes easy and tender, and other times a tornado, which alters the entire landscape. So Billy Graham is picking up on the fact that John 3 verse 8 contains an analogy. And he says the comparison here is between a strong wind or a gentle wind. And the Holy Spirit in regeneration or conversion, he confuses the two, is either very, very strong or very gentle. The problem with this is that yes, there is a comparison in John 3 verse 8, but it's nothing to do with the various degrees of strength of the wind, whether a breeze or a cyclone or anything else. The comparison here is first and primarily with the sovereignty of the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, or where it wills, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. That's the first point, the sovereignty. And then the verse goes on to say, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Just like the wind, you don't see regeneration, but you see it by its effects. You don't see the wind, but you see its effects. So the sovereignty of the wind and the sovereignty of regeneration, and then both the wind and regeneration are known by their effects. And then the third point of comparison deals with mysteriousness. Thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Those are the three points of the comparison. But the comparison is not, I say again, with the various degrees of the strength of the wind. And beloved, this is so important because if regeneration is not sovereign, and regeneration most emphatically is not sovereign, if it hangs even in the slightest on the free will of the sinner, if regeneration is not sovereign, then the Holy Spirit, who is the agent of regeneration, he is not sovereign. And if the Holy Spirit is not sovereign, then God is not sovereign, because he is the third person in the Holy Trinity. And if God is not sovereign, God is not God. This is why free will is idolatry. Idolatry, because it teaches a false God. And if you really believe that you caused God to give you the new heart, then you are not born again at all. Because that would be totally contrary to the biblical testimony of salvation, if you really believe that. Now, we've seen that the sovereignty of the new birth rules out free will. But now, briefly, we're going to see that the sovereignty of the new birth rules out baptismal regeneration. Remember, baptismal regeneration teaches that all the baptized are regenerated at their water baptism. On the basis of John 3, verse 8, then I ask the question, how is the Holy Spirit sovereign, blowing where he wills, if he must blow, when and where someone is baptized? Is that the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit, blowing where he wills, if necessarily and every time when someone is baptized, when the water is applied, the Holy Spirit regenerates them. And to go further, baptismal regeneration not only contradicts the contrast in John 3 verse 8, or the comparison in John 3 verse 8 regarding the sovereignty of the wind and the sovereignty of regeneration, but it also contradicts the comparison in John 3 verse 8 between the mysteriousness of the wind and the mysteriousness of regeneration, and you don't know where the wind's coming from or going. Because if baptismal regeneration is true, the Holy Spirit's movements are no longer mysterious at all. For now we do know where he's coming and where he's going. He's coming and going from baptismal fonts and baptismal tanks all over the world. That's where he's coming from, and that's where he's going. Now, beloved, as I've been saying, the new birth is wrought sovereignly and mysteriously by the Holy Spirit, but the new birth is not unrecognizable. Not unrecognizable. It's true, as we've been saying, that regeneration is an act of God in our subconsciousness. It's true that regeneration is without our experiencing anything. That is, the implanting of the new birth doesn't cause us to feel anything. It's true that regeneration is without our wills. However, in our experience and in our lives after regeneration, regeneration will certainly show itself in our lives by its effects. And again, we return to the biblical imagery of the wind in John 3, verse 8. You don't see the wind, but you recognize the wind by its effects. As the text says, thou hearest the sound thereof, and so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, you don't know the time of your regeneration. There's no spine-tingling feeling. But you do know that you have been regenerated by the effects which it works in your life. You hear the sound of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, so to speak, in the fruit and good works which he works in us. Canons 3:4, section 13, puts it this way. The manner of this operation, regeneration, cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life. That is, it's mysterious. Notwithstanding which, they rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God they are enabled to believe with the heart and love their Savior. So Canons 3:4, section 13 is telling us that we can't comprehend regeneration, but we experience regeneration in that we are later enabled to believe with the heart and to love the Savior. Faith and love are the infallible signs of regeneration. And John 3 speaks of these effects of regeneration. It tells us that we're born again. In other words, we have a new spiritual nature. So that those who are regenerated have an interest in spiritual things and walk after the Spirit. And this spiritual activity, and all true spiritual activity, is only possible through regeneration. John 3 also describes the one who is regenerate as cleansed. Verse 5 tells us that he's born of water, that is, he's cleansed. Because he's born of water, he's now clean. And as one who's clean, he no longer brings forth solely dirty works. He brings forth clean works, good works. That's the effect of regeneration too. But of all the places in the Bible, it's especially 1 John who speaks of the sure effects and results of regeneration. Faith is the result of regeneration. Only the regenerate can truly believe the gospel. And so I ask you, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your only Savior, prophet, priest, and king? Do you believe the faithful gospel? And if you do, then you have been born again. 1 John 3, verse 1, or 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born again. Second mark of regeneration in 1 John is that the regenerated person does not live in sin impenitently and does not only commit sin in this life. 1 John 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And again, another proof of regeneration in 1 John is doing good works of righteousness. 1 John 2, verse 29. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. To continue, loving the saints is another sure proof of regeneration. Everyone that loveth is born of God. 1 John 2, verse 29. And again, the regenerate overcome the world and the unregenerate don't. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, by understanding that God's commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5, verse 4. To look to one of Paul's epistles, Romans 9 tells us that regeneration issues in the lifelong, fierce inner struggle between flesh and spirit. So the believer laments his wretchedness, O wretched man that I am! And on the other hand, the believer joys in Jesus Christ and his cross, where he died to justify and sanctify us. And the believer desires Christ's coming at death or in the clouds for perfect deliverance. That's Romans 7. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, the good tree is known by its fruit. And the bad tree is known by its fruit too. Are you born again? You know it by the effects. If you live spiritually, it's only because you were regenerated in the first place. Now, in closing, let's consider some implications of what we've been saying about the sovereignty of the new birth. And perhaps most obviously, the subject of the sovereignty of the new birth applies to evangelistic techniques. Let me give you some examples. The appeal system. The preacher will call people to come up to the front, or he'll call them to put up their hand, or he'll repeat the final chorus ad nauseam, just as I am, without one plea, except that thy blood was shed for me, and so on, or some other like chorus. Or, another instance, the minister preaches a sermon, he addresses the congregation and tells them to put their heads down and we're all going to pray, and then while the congregation has their heads down, instead of praying with them and leading them in prayer, he actually continues to preach. Now how do we assess that, these appeals, this final chorus, putting your heads down and then preaching on? All this is ungodly manipulation. Jesus and his apostles believed the truth of verse 9, that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. They believed this. And so they didn't use such man-made techniques. On the other hand, modern evangelicalism often uses these unbiblical techniques. And when it tries to cajole the sinner, come up to the front, sinner, put up your hand. Let's sing this chorus one more time, and maybe in the singing I can whip you up to get you to be born again. And maybe if I can just preach when your head's down, you'll be particularly vulnerable, and you'll be willing, and you'll yield. When modern evangelicalism uses these unbiblical techniques, it is thereby showing that it really doesn't believe in the sovereignty of the new birth at all. Because if it did, it would be saying, well, regeneration doesn't come in this way, so I'm not going to use these techniques to try and induce the new birth. some of these evangelical circles, they'll say things like this: man cannot cause an anxious thought. You've maybe heard that one. Or God is sovereign. But then when this come up to the front, put up your hand, repeat this chorus, bow your heads, and I'm going to preach to you again. You see, they really don't believe it at all. So this truth of the sovereignty of regeneration has a lot to say about modern evangelistic techniques. The sovereignty of regeneration also teaches us important truths regarding infant regeneration. Infant regeneration. Here's John the Baptist, spoken of in Luke 1, verse 44. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. The babe there is John the Baptist. John the Baptist leaping in his mother's womb for joy. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. A fruit of the Holy Spirit only occurring, therefore, in the regenerate. So John the Baptist was regenerated in his mother's womb. To use the language of John 3 verse 8, the wind blows where it listeth. The sovereign Holy Spirit blew in the very womb of John the Baptist's mother. Beloved, the truth of the sovereignty of regeneration also has something very important to say about the results of our evangelism. Most obviously and most basically, all the results of all of our evangelism are sovereignly determined. God has his elect. They will be regenerated when and where the Holy Spirit wills and blows upon them. Our calling is to cast our bread upon the waters, and all the elect shall be irresistibly regenerated. That's our hope. That's why we evangelize. The sovereignty of God does not mean sluggishness in evangelism. It means hope and encouragement in evangelism. And then finally, and I think this is the right place to end, beloved, when we speak of the sovereignty of regeneration, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're thankful. Thankful that the Holy Spirit blew upon us. Not by our own will, but by His sovereign, irresistible grace, according to sovereign election. That's the mercy of God, beloved, that makes the difference, causes us to live unto God.